Do you have a particular song? Anybody have a particular song that when you hear it, it reminds you of who you are? Anybody can think of a song like that? I think if you think for a while, you might think of something.
I like that.
No, music can have that power, right? It can reorient us in the midst of the chaos of our lives. It can remind us, it can ground us. For me, there are a few such songs in my life. The first that comes to mind is, of course, the Marine Corps hymn, right? My favorite part of boot camp was when we learned that song. And of course, you know, I grew up with a Marine father and grandfather, so I already knew it. But really learning the song and then getting to sing it every night before we hit the rack, it connected the misery of what I was going through at the time to this bigger picture, right? This bigger picture of pride and tradition. It reminded me of why I decided to become a Marine in the first place. And not some other branch. Or there may be a song in your life that reminds you of an important relationship, right? It may be the first dance song at your wedding. Or maybe just a song that marks a memorable event. There's another song for me. It's a song, it's called Wagon Wheel. It's a song that was written by Bob Dylan. Originally, but it was more famously performed by a kind of a modern bluegrass band called Old Crow Medicine Show. And that song sticks out to me as one of the most significant songs in my life because I first learned that song and sang it with a group of the homeless kids that I met in New York City. And it's sort of like considered the unofficial anthem of these kids that ride trains and travel all over the country. And so we sang it at our very first service of our church plant in New York. And so when I hear that song, it reminds me not just of that special time, but it reminds me of my calling. It reminds me of who I am and who I'm called to be. So of course, we're probably all familiar with that kind of power of music. And so it might not come as a surprise to us that the Apostle Paul would use a song to remind the people of the Church of Philippi who they really were. Yeah, that well-loved text that we heard today from Philippians that most of us are familiar with, scholars have found that that text was likely a hymn, one of the earliest first hymns of the early church. And we're not sure exactly what sort of issues this church in Philippi might have been having, but in his letter, Paul felt it necessary to use these words of this song that they all knew to bring them back to the root of their calling, which is really quite simple. Their calling is really quite simple. It's to imitate Jesus, right? So that's why he introduces the song with those words, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And so that begs the question, right? What is the mind of Christ that we're supposed to be following, that we're supposed to have? Well, this is where the song tells it best. And the title, if I were to give this song a title, you know, we don't know what it was called, but I think it might have been called Kenosis. And you're looking at me like, okay, what is that? Well, it's a Greek word, and they were singing it in Greek after all. But kenosis is this amazing word because it has a depth of meaning, but it means humility. It means self-emptying. It means taking the form of a servant. And so it's such an appropriate word for what the song is describing about Jesus, who took the form of a servant even while being equal with God. In our day, we might say it's like having privilege, but choosing not to use your privilege to benefit yourself, but using that privilege to benefit others and only others. And kenosis is an important concept in the Bible because it shows how Jesus, as a fully human person, reflects the nature of God. It's through that kenosis. You see, the whole story of the Bible is that of this Creator God who's almighty and all-powerful, but is also pure love, and chose not to just, you know, dwell in power and just rest in that power and be, you know, satisfied being God all by God's self, but poured that love out in the act of creation. God created so that God could have a loving relationship with all of creation. And I think that's what we celebrate today, by the way, with the blessing of the animals, right? I think the love of God that we see and experience in such a tangible way with our pets, right? It's unconditional love. No matter how much of a jerk you are, when you come home, your dog still loves you the same, right? Your dog doesn't know the difference. So a dog is pretty much the perfect symbol of the abundance of God's love poured out into a creature. Cats not so much, but, you know, I'm just kidding. I'm a cat person, too. I have a cat, and he is, well, I wouldn't say he's pure love, but he's pretty close most of the time. So we hear this song, and we think, okay, that sounds great, but how do we actually do this? How do we actually live like this? How do we pour ourselves out in love for other people? How do we live a life where we always think of everyone else first, where we never seek our own advantage? We might even allow ourselves to suffer and die so that other people can live. You know, we're going to celebrate the Feast of St. Francis in a couple days, and we all love St. Francis, right? But how many of us are selling everything we have and going to camp out with the lepers and preach to the birds, right? We call that kind of person a little crazy nowadays. And the worst part is this impossible standard is a big reason why the rest of the world might not take the Christian faith so seriously. Because we fail rather spectacularly to embody the humility of Jesus, right? And it's not easy to do. But yet we claim to be followers of Jesus. And if the world is sensitive to that disconnect, you know, I wouldn't blame them. But here's where we might be wise to read just a little bit further, which is always a good thing with Scripture. Don't just take little snippets. Because after Paul quotes this amazing song to remind the church of who they're called to be, he tells them this: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He recognizes that this whole process is going to be a difficult road. It's going to have ups and downs. He says, work it out. And I don't know about you, but working out for me is not a one-time thing, right? Where, you know, if that was true, we wouldn't need gym memberships, right? You've got to keep working out. It's a process. It's a road. It's a journey. Now, I spend way too much time on social media, I will confess. And I hear a lot of a certain type of Christians on social media, and they talk a lot about repentance. Okay. You might be able to guess what type of Christians I'm talking about. And they like to accuse churches like the Episcopal Church of coddling sinners, right? They say that we don't take sin seriously, because what they say is Jesus told people to repent, right? Jesus might have loved people, but he only loved them when they repented. Now, I don't disagree that Jesus told people to repent. After all, that was kind of his mission statement, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But what does it mean to repent? What does that word actually mean? You've probably all heard that story about the painter, right? He was kind of the shady guy. He used to he would like thin his paint out, put as much paint thinner into his paint as possible to try to stretch it out. And he would always take the low bid and then do kind of not a great job on his painting gigs. So he gets hired to paint a church one time, and he does his usual thing. He pours a bunch of the paint thinner in there, spreads out this one can of paint to paint this entire church, and he's feeling pretty good about himself. He's, you know, used barely any paint. He's going to make a decent amount of money. Then the clouds pull over the church, and the thunder claps, and the rain pours, and it washes all that thin paint right off the side of the church, and it's completely unpainted. And the painter goes, "Oh, this is a sign from God. I need to amend my way." So he says, "Lord, I understand that I've done something wrong. What should I do?" And he hears this voice from the sky, and it says, "Repaint and thin no more." That's terrible. That's terrible. But here's the thing. There's a little bit of sense in there, because repentance isn't about just stopping sinning, right? It's not about just not sinning. The word that we translate as repent is another one of these awesome Greek words, metanoia. And what metanoia means, it literally means to change direction. You're going this way, now you're going this way. It's not so much about where we are as where we're headed. And I think that's a crucial distinction for us, because we know that in the life of trying to imitate Jesus, we are going to screw it up. We're going to find ourselves thinking we're going in the right direction and then realizing we need to change course a little bit. In fact, we constantly have to make adjustments. But what matters most is not that we have to make adjustments, but that we are heading in general in the right direction. Are we going toward Jesus, or are we going away from Jesus? Are we going toward kenosis, toward humility, toward self-giving love, or are we going away from it? And this distinction is important because I think it affects how we look at others too. That question of who's a sinner and who isn't, who belongs in the church and who doesn't, these questions completely miss the point if we think of repentance as a change in direction, as opposed to a one-time decision to stop sinning, right? Jesus tells the Pharisees that the prostitutes and the tax collectors are getting the kingdom of heaven first because they recognize the true nature of repentance. It's about turning, changing direction, and following the way of Jesus, which, as the song tells us, is humility. The ones who think they don't need to repent anymore, the ones who think it's a one-and-done deal and they're all good, those are the ones who need to be concerned. But the good news is that Jesus embraces all who turn in his direction at any point. No one is outside the embrace of God's love. And perhaps if we as the church could understand and accept and live this part of the message, just this part, we could draw people to Christ by our imitation of Christ. What if we were known not by our works of piety, or by our politics, or by our theology, but what if we were known by our honesty and humility and vulnerability? And what if we provided a safe space for everyone to be their authentic, God-beloved selves, no matter where they are in their journey? I think that would be a step in the right direction in this journey of following Jesus. And we would come to recognize as a church, as a people, that our call is not to know, our call is not to perform, but simply to follow. And I pray this with you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.